for several years. We helped with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, now a church planter, and has planted a church there in Welch, West Virginia. Says, wow, what a busy start of the new year we've had here at Living Hope Baptist Church. In our last letter, we told you about all that was saved at the backpack giveaway and the family that came Christmas Eve and was saved in our service. Since that time, we have gained 3 families out of the people who were saved at the backpack program who are attending our church on a regular basis. During the months of February and March, 2 of the teenagers from one of the families were saved as well. We've seen an excitement and hunger for growing in the Word of God from these families, and it has been a huge encouragement to our other church families as well as ours. As a church, we began a discipleship series on Sunday evenings. We are working through Paul Chappell's book, Continue. In addition to this, for several weeks, we met on Friday evenings with all the new converts for extra in-depth discipleship. Praise the Lord, in April, we had a baptism service and baptized 5 people and had another lady join the church as well. We are so thankful for what the Lord is doing. Due to the weather, we were unable to have our January winter revival. We got hit with lots of snow and ice. However, we were thankful in February to do a special Valentine's dinner and had our special speaker stay over for an all-day Sunday to preach and challenge our people. Our youth group on Thursday nights have continued to grow, and we've seen 2 souls saved. We are also still doing our weekly services at the low-income tower apartments on Tuesday evenings. We mentioned in our last letter to pray for our daughter. Over the past several months, her and Michelle have made many trips to Columbus for testing and doctor's appointments. We finally have some answers and are waiting to hear when she will be able to do iron infusions, which, Lord willing, will help her to feel better. Thank you for praying for our girl. We've got a church scheduled to come this summer and help us with VBS. Also in October, a group is going to come and do some projects around the church to help us, as well as have revival services. We also will be having our summer camp meeting in July and our back-to-school revival in August, as well as taking some of our young kids to church camp with Taze Valley Baptist Church. We have an extremely busy summer planned. We would love to have you and your church come and help us knock on doors and pass out tracts. If you're interested in bringing a group to help us reach this area, please contact me to set up a time. It would be a huge blessing. Thank you for faithfully continuing to pray for and support the work here in Welch. All of this could not be accomplished without your faithfulness. Please continue to pray for our family that the Lord would continue to give us strength and grace to do the work he has set before us. In Christ, Pastor Mike Blake. So there's some real answers to prayer. I'm sure a number of you have been praying for them. Their daughter is autistic, pretty severe with her autism. Some of you remember her when Aaliyah is her name, just a little girl, when they would come here and visit or update us on ministry. Sounds like there's much more going on than just the autism. Prayers being answered. They're finding some solutions, so that's good. And then this particular church has had only one man in the church. So with families getting saved and coming, I would imagine by family cement, there are men also involved now with that. So that's a huge blessing as well. So that's not the easiest area, as you folks are aware of. So just praise the Lord for their faithfulness in that. I'm going to read something else that you do not have. And this is from Brother Combs regarding Pakistan. Said, last week I received the following message from the church leader there. Today on the 25th of May, another incident of Christian persecution occurred in Sargada. The situation is tense in Mujahid colony, Sargada, northeastern Pakistan, over the alleged desecration of the Holy Quran. An old Christian man had been accused of desecration of the Quran. Muslim mobs beat him fiercely, and he is unconscious. They also burnt houses and factories belonging to Christians. Please join us to pray for the safety of Christian people in that area. And then another update. A follow-up report was given by World Magazine. Police have detained around 20 suspects in connection with the Muslim mob attack on a Christian settlement in the Punjab province On Saturday, officers rescued at least 10 members of the community from the attack involving hundreds of Muslims who accused a 70-year-old man of desecrating the Quran. The mob beat the man and burned down his house and shoemaking factory. In August 23, Muslim mobs in Jaranwala burned down churches, destroyed homes belonging to Christians amid allegations that Christians had desecrated the Quran. Please pray for this man's recovery, safety for believers, and for justice in this matter. So that's a pretty typical thing in that part of the world. But since that's our missionary, I wanted to read that to you and just encourage you to make it a daily matter of prayer for your brethren around the world. Obviously, we don't know personal names, but you know, each day, I encourage you to do this. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Secondly, pray for the brethren as they're persecuted. So just, isn't it nice to live here? Isn't it nice to be able to do this and not worry about somebody bursting in and mercilessly beating us or trying to burn the church down, those kind of things that happen so often in these other countries? Persecution is extremely real and extremely heavy in many other places. So just grateful for the freedom that we have here in Christ. A few announcements. Next week, we will have our regular Bible study hour, and in 2 weeks is vacation Bible school, so there is no Wednesday night service except there, and everything is there. All adults, everybody's there. You are more than welcome. If you're not involved directly in Bible school, which a number of you will be, but if you are not, I encourage you to come. I encourage you to be here on Wednesday night. I encourage you to see what's going on here. It's normally we have very large crowds during that time. So encourage you to come out and see. The Bible says that mine eye affecteth mine heart. I believe you need to see just to have your heart stirred. And so I encourage you to come out, if not on Wednesday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, but just encourage you to come out at least one night during Bible school to see what is going on. Teen camp, just be in prayer for that. The Georges are taking the kids to teen camp. This will be a prayer request in a little while. His dad has really taken a turn for the worse. So there is the chance that that may all change, where they cannot take the kids to teen camp. So just be in prayer about that. We will get the kids to camp. That will happen. But Nick is going through a lot with his father right now. And so be in prayer about that. We'll come back to the other prayer requests here in a little while. We'll have you take your Bible tonight and go to the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We began last week to look at this chapter, or actually the second half of this chapter, and we'll continue here tonight. We began to look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I gave a title. Normally don't do that in this study, but gave this particular section, verses 26 through 40, the title, "And to the Uttermost." Acts chapter 1, when you look at that, Jesus, before he ascends back into heaven, he gives his apostles this command, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea." Now that happened the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. It obviously affected not just the city proper, but that region, Jerusalem and all Judea. That had been going on now for several months. And then he says, "You are also to go into Samaria." And we looked at that a few weeks back, looking at the first part of Acts chapter 8, where upon heavy persecution, this man Philip heads down to Samaria. And a great evangelistic campaign, if you will, breaks out. And hundreds, if not thousands, probably more in the thousands, were saved. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, in that 8th verse, I believe it is, that there was great joy in the city. The city was turned upside down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many, many are saved by this ministry that Philip had there in that place. And then, in the middle of this massive campaign where hundreds, if not thousands, are being saved, God says, "I want you, Philip, to go down to Gaza. I want you to go down to this place place, and I want you to minister to one man. And I said to you last week, I think I would struggle with that personally. If, you long to see those kind of things happen. You know, we want to see that happen. November 2025, when we have Evangelist Scott Pauley and Evangelist Van Gelderen and Evangelist Fox here, and we have this, what we are hoping to be a massive area-wide, North Central West Virginia-wide campaign, more than likely here at the Armory in Clarksburg. We want to see thousands come. We want to see hundreds and hundreds saved. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're praying for. That's what we are preparing for, literally, about another year and a half. That's what we want to see. I cannot imagine Scott Pauley coming in here, and he's a great, great preacher. I can't imagine him beginning to preach, and we're seeing hundreds and hundreds saved, and then the Holy Spirit says, Scott, I want you to go back to Southern West Virginia, and there's one man I want you to witness to. I think if I were in his shoes, I would say, no, the Holy Spirit, you must not be talking to me. You must have meant somebody else, because there are thousands being saved here. But the Holy Spirit did tell him to go, and he went. So we began to look at his wife or his life last week, and we looked at these things. First, we saw that he had an obedient spirit, that this man, Philip, had an obedient spirit. Look again at verse 26, just to recap. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. There was no hesitation. There was no argument. Now, I would have probably argued, but Philip did not. When God said, get up and go, Philip got up and went. He had an obedient spirit. We looked at Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah, this great prophet, this great preacher of God, God's choice man at that time, said in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he begins to talk about the vision that he saw of God. And Isaiah came to this conclusion. This man who had preached the first five chapters, he is dealing with the sins, the wickedness of his people Israel. He's preaching to them, but now Isaiah is looking at his own heart and he says, woe is me. Not woe is the people. Not woe is the congregation. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's a preacher. He begins to deal with his own sin. And what happened with Isaiah? God broke Isaiah. You say, well, he was probably already broken. And I would agree with that. But you know what? You don't get broken once, do you? It's a continual thing. If you choose to live for Jesus Christ, there are going to be moments, times. I don't mean every day, but there are going to be times where God brings you in more and more into his likeness, and many times he does through brokenness. We all understand that. We've all experienced those things. And here he is. He's broken before God. Now his heart is tender. And when God says, who will go for us? And who can I send? Isaiah, who's already a preacher, he says, here am I. Send me. I want to go. I want you to send me. I think that's what you see in Philip. I think you see a man who had his heart tendered before God. And when God said to him, I want you to leave this mass evangelistic campaign that has seen thousands saved in Samaria. The city has literally been turned upside down. There's great joy in the city. And who wants to leave an atmosphere like that? And go down and witness to one man in a desert area, in a place called Gaza. But he had an obedient heart, and he, as the Bible says, he arose up and went. Second thing we saw about this man, Philip, last week, he had a compassionate heart as well, an obedient heart, and then a compassionate heart. The second half of verse 27, it says that he met a man, the Ethiopian eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I mentioned that Philip, as I see it, had a compassionate heart. He had a compassionate heart toward a man called the Ethiopian eunuch. Now we mentioned, we kind of did a study within a study last week of some of the terminology that was used here for this man. One, we know the region that he came from, south of Egypt, what possibly might be called Sudan today. They're from the city of Meroe in Sudan today, probably Ethiopian territory at that time. But he was a man of rank. He was, in comparison, what we would today call in the United States, the Secretary of the Treasury, Janet Yellen. So he had that kind of rank about him, and he traveled 1,500 miles from Sudan to Jerusalem. 1,500 miles to be there during these feast days, during the time of Passover and so forth. He goes and he is there and probably was turned away. I mentioned to you in my personal reading in Deuteronomy a few weeks ago, I came across that passage in Deuteronomy when Moses says to Joshua and the people, now when you cross over, there's some rules you have to follow. There are certain people who may not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And in that list, he includes those who have been castrated. Now, Jesus said, some men make themselves eunuchs for the cause of Christ. They choose not to marry. Some people are born that way. And then he says there are some people who are made eunuchs of men. And normally, when you were part of a royal household or you were involved in leadership and you were going to be around the queen, and you'll notice that the ruler was a woman, most of the males, if they weren't married to her, were castrated. Daniel was highly likely, and we call them the three Hebrew children, were castrated men. The Bible says they cannot enter into the house of the Lord. They cannot enter in. If they weren't born Jewish, you can't become part of this. You cannot obviously enter into the temple complex. So I make this reasoning, and I think it's pretty accurate reasoning, that when he went to Jerusalem and he went toward entering into, even into the court of the Gentiles, they probably said, sir, we're sorry, you can't enter into this place. It's interesting that Dr. Warren Wiersbe, highly respected man, highly respected teacher of God's word, said that these people could not become, put it this way, fully Jewish, and they were given terms. They were given terms like proselyte of the gate. Proselyte of the gate. Now, since he was Ethiopian, he was not Jewish by birth. He would have had to been, converted into Judaism. So he'd been a proselyte Jew. And being such, he would have been given most of the rights of someone who was born into Judaism. But because of his physical condition, they wouldn't allow him to become a proselyte Jew. But he could become a proselyte of the gate. They also gave him the tag of a God-fearer. He was a God-fearer. He had a fear of God. That's why he traveled 1,500 miles in a chariot to go to Jerusalem. But he gets there, and he goes to enter into the temple complex. And somebody says, sorry, sir, we know who you are. You are that Ethiopian eunuch. We understand your rank in Ethiopian society. We understand you're a man of political prowess. We understand all that. But you cannot enter in. Now, let's just take Janet Yellen for a moment. Janet Yellen has traveled to Europe. She has traveled to the Far East. She has traveled into the Muslim realm. So let's say she goes over to Saudi Arabia, and Janet Yellen is there, and she has her political entourage with her, her Secret Service personnel. She has her personal secretary. She has all these things flown in a government plane. She's a big deal, and she's going to meet with the crown prince. Big deal. Oh, she sees this really beautiful mosque. Oh, I'd like to go over and see the mosque. And she walks up to the doors, and they say, ma'am, we know you are the Secretary of the Treasury of the United States, the most powerful nation on the earth. We know you're a woman of importance, but women are not allowed to enter into a mosque. And an infidel, and that's what we consider you, is not allowed to enter into this mosque. You may not enter it. It doesn't matter your rank. It would have been the same thing for this man. We understand you're a dignitary. We understand that you are a man of importance. We understand that you work for a very powerful queen, and these were powerful women. But you may not enter into this place. But hey, next best thing, you can be a God-fearer. You can be a proselyte of the gate. You can come up right up to the gate, but you cannot enter in. Now he's on his way home. And while he's going home, he actually gets into God's word a little bit. But here is this man, and he is not Jewish. Now, who is Philip? A Jew. Who's Ethiopian? A non-Jew. Not even fit according to the Old Testament directive to enter into the congregation of the Lord. You know, forget going into the temple. You can't even be part of the congregation of the Lord. You can't do that. You can't be part of this. And God says, I want you to go down and I want you to minister to this man. He could have argued like Peter argued. Remember, a few chapters later, we're going to come to a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile too. And Peter argues with the Lord, not so, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered these lips. I'm not eating that meat. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. And God says, what I've called clean, you don't ever call unclean. What I've purified, you don't call unclean. And what he was referring to was not that meat so much as the man he was about to enter into his home called Cornelius, a Gentile. Philip didn't argue with God. Peter did. Philip didn't. Go down and meet that man who cannot even qualify to be part of the congregation, who cannot enter into the temple complex. I want you to go down and meet this man who could not even become a proselyte Jew. I want you to go down and meet with him. I want you to meet with him. And so he did. And I see in this man a heart of compassion. How many people have I come across? I really didn't want to witness to them. They might get saved. I don't think I want that kind of person in my church. I'm being honest. That's the wickedness of Pastor Vaughn's mind. That sometimes, you know, we just make preconceived judgments on people. And they may be plumb for the picking, so to speak. Ripe for the picking, I guess, is the correct term. But the Holy Spirit, he said, I want you to go down. And I want you to join yourself to this man's chariot. I want you to join there. And that's where we left off last week. So we come to the third point to begin with here tonight. Philip, he had a fervent spirit. Philip had a fervent spirit. You notice in verse 30, the first part of that verse, it says this, and Philip ran. Philip ran. He ran thither to him. He ran to this man. God says, get up and go. No argument. He did. God says, I know what he is. I know that he could not even enter into the congregation of the Lord in terms of Old Testament covenant, Old Testament law. But I want you to go and join yourself to this Gentile man. I want you to speak with him. And Philip didn't hem-haw about it. He didn't say, well, Lord, you know, like Peter, you know, I've never been in a Gentile home, and what are the brethren going to think? And what if they offer me something to eat? You know, I just can't do this. Philip ran to meet this man. He had a fervent spirit. In Acts chapter 18, the 25th verse, you don't have to turn there, but it speaks about Apollos. And Apollos, in the description given to this man, it says, he being fervent in the spirit. What does the word fervent mean? Well, if you look at the technical definition, it means to be hot, to boil. This man had a boiling spirit, a fervent spirit, a spirit to want to get something done. Romans chapter 12, the 11th verse tells us, as the Apostle Paul gives statements about what we are to be like, he said, this is one thing you are to be like. You in yourself are to be fervent in spirit. You are to be red hot, boiling over in your fervency, your earnestness to please the Heavenly Father. No matter what the issue is, whether it's giving the gospel like Philip was, or whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, or you know, whatever it may be, you are to be fervent in spirit. Think about James 5, verse 16. There, the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How fervent are we when we pray? You know, I believe in prayer lists. I really do. I have several prayer lists in my Bibles. And I pray over those prayer lists, whether it's chaplains or men I used to minister to in prisons or the sick or people on whatever. I have several prayer lists, and I pray over those things. And sometimes it can just become repetitive names. And the Bible warns about that. You do not pray in vain. What? Repetition. And sometimes, you know, we want to blame the Catholics. You know, we want to say to the Catholics, you know, oh, you pray that rosary. And like I've told you before, I've watched EWTN TV, Catholic television. I watch them praying the rosary. They have a nun who will lead. They're on their knees at the pew. Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed, you know, and she looks like she is literally bored out of her mind. I don't know that she is, but it just looks that way. You know, I can stand here as a Baptist. Oh, I condemn that, but I can do the same thing. God said, when you pray, I want you to be fervent in spirit. I want you to be earnest in spirit. In the next verse, James 5:17 says this, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. He's just like you. He's just like me. He struggled. You know, he had issues with mental state. Elijah was a man who suffered emotionally. He struggled with depression. But that man prayed. And the man got fervent toward the Lord, earnest in his walk with God, got earnest about others. And when you look at the life of Elijah and what happened between him and King Ahab and Jezebel and the priests of Baal, he got pretty fervent, didn't he? He got fervent with God. And the Bible says when he prayed, it did not rain for 3.5 years. And when he prayed again, it rained again. Just he was a man of earnestness and fervency. There seems to be in this man, Philip, as I see it, a fervency, an urgency to get to this stranger. I mean, he doesn't know this man. He didn't know this secretary of the treasury from a foreign nation. But when he saw him, he didn't kind of hem-haw and say, well, you know, I'll try, you know, he made a beeline. He ran to this man. And that made me stop and consider myself, is there an urgency in me to get to some lost stranger? Is there an urgency, a fervency in me to want to reach a stranger for Christ like Philip was willing to win the stranger to Christ? This man doesn't really, in Jewish society, doesn't qualify for anything. You can't even be a member of the congregation, much less enter into the temple complex. You're not a Jew. We don't associate with Gentiles, but he made a beeline. He ran toward this man. Can I ask you to do this? I want to ask you to ask God for a fervent heart. Ask God to give you a fervent heart. Yes, about witnessing, about telling others about Jesus. But a fervency toward the class you teach. A fervency toward that person in the church that you know is in need of encouragement. A fervency toward your own family. A fervency. Listen, I'm not geared up to necessarily be fervent about a lot of things. I mean, my sisters used to call me the stick in the mud. That's I used to have people call me Ziggy. Like everywhere I went, I had this little cloud over my head. I'm the guy that sees everything. You know, the glass half empty, not half full. That's my personality, I guess. That's the way people perceive me, and that doesn't lend itself to being real fervent about things. So you know what I have to do, and what you need to do is ask God for it. God, help me to be fervent about your word. Help me to be fervent about prayer. Help me to be fervent about lost souls. Help me to be fervent in ministry. Help me to be fervent toward my spouse. Help me to be fervent toward my children. Help me to be fervent toward my grandchildren. Give me an earnestness and a fervency for people. There's a little chorus, and I think a lot of you know it. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may it be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart. There's nothing wrong with asking that. And we have not because we ask not. Ask God to give you a fervent heart like Philip. Fourth thing I see in this man. He had an understanding heart. He had an understanding heart. Now look at the second half of verse 30. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He had an understanding heart. I'm talking about Philip. He had an understanding heart. He was asked the question, or he asked the question to this Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading there? You understand what you're reading? So here is this chariot. It's going back toward home, and he's sitting there reading his Old Testament, reading out of the prophet Isaiah, what we would call now Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was reading that, but he wasn't sure what it meant. But he met a man who had understanding. He met a man who had understanding. God uses men and women like Philip whose understanding has already been opened. When you pick up God's word, I would imagine you do this before you begin to read. You say, Lord, would you teach me something today? Or you may quote the scripture, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I want to learn from you, Father. I want to learn. And I believe that Philip had that desire to know God's word.
Yes.
There's an interesting passage, and I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 24. Go back to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verse 44. Now, this is the day of Jesus' resurrection. He's already been on the road to Emmaus. Now he has just entered back into the upper room, where the 11 apostles are there, and just scares them to death when they see him just appear. And he's trying to calm them down because they think they're seeing a ghost. And he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have. And then he says this, hey, I'm hungry. You got anything to eat? And he gave him a piece of fish and a piece of a honeycomb, and he sat down and just ate in front of them. So I try to picture things as I read scripture, and I see 11 men standing around just staring, just watching this man eat. Notice verse 44. And Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, so forth. And in the prophets, like Isaiah, and in the Psalms, concerning me. This is the key verse, verse 45. Then opened he, Jesus, their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. Then opened Jesus their understanding, that they might understand the scripture. I cannot have understanding of the scripture unless he chooses to open it to me.
Yes, sir.
It is a spiritual book for a spiritual mind. So it is something. I do believe this. I, I'm years ago witnessed to a man, and he told me, he said, I got out of Vietnam, saw combat, saw the horrors of war, came out. I was religious. You know, I went to some kind of a church. It wasn't Baptist, I don't think, but besides the point, he said, I said, no, there's no God. If there's a God and he allows this kind of travesty to happen, then I don't want anything to do with him. And then he experienced the birth of his first child. I said, no, I'm wrong. There has to be a God. So he got a Bible. He was a lost man. Got a Bible and just started reading it. And God did begin to reveal himself to this man who was searching for the truth. And through reading the New Testament, he came to put his trust in Christ. I mean, I didn't have to witness to the guy because he already put his trust in Christ. It's pretty cool. But normally, a man's not going to have the Holy Spirit unless this man is really searching for truth. A lost man's not going to understand this book. You got to have a spiritual mind. So here are 11 spiritually minded men, and the Bible says that Jesus opened their understanding. So in my Bible, I don't know if I heard this from another preacher or if it's just something I thought about when I was reading it, but I wrote this. Jesus opened their understanding because Jesus knew they would use it. Jesus opened these 11 men's understanding because he knew they would use that word. You wonder sometimes why Christians say, I just can't understand this. And sometimes we'll say the Elizabethan English is archaic. And all the arguments, but you know what? I did a 4-year study, my own personal study, where I went through 3 other versions in comparison to the King James. I read all 4 versions 4 times apiece. You know what I found? Even in the modern translations, there are things that are difficult to understand. And completely opposite from what's said here. That's bogus. It is bogus. A person needs to approach this book with, God, whatever you teach me, I'm going to use for your glory. You begin to open this book, and I'm not going to set on it. Like the Dead Sea, which takes in but never gives out. I'm not going to do that, God. What you begin to reveal to me, I will use for your glory. This is another thought that came to mind. And that's what we find with Timothy. Timothy, of course, you know, was one of Paul's companions in ministry. And Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, he made this statement in 2 Timothy 3:15. He said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, Timothy, you've known the Scripture. Now, who is Timothy's father? I don't need a name, but tell me something about Timothy's father. He was a Gentile, a Greek, and lost. There's no indication in Scripture that he was saved. So he had a dad. I'm not saying he was a bad man, but he wasn't a believer. And that's true in a lot of homes. You have a lot of homes where the woman is a Christian, and maybe the father will allow the mother to take the children to church. But, you know, listen, we've had it in our church. I had it in the church I was in down south. Hey, listen, my wife can go. She can take kids. But I'm just not into the God thing. Sorry, I'm not coming. I think that was Timothy's dad. But he had a faithful mom and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who, when he was a little boy, took the Old Testament Jewish scriptures and began to teach him. And Paul said, from a little boy, you've known the Holy Scriptures that have helped bring you in the reality of who this Jesus is, and that your heart was prepared as a little boy. Listen, one of the reasons and I've had this question asked, Pastor, what modern version can I give my children so they can actually understand the Bible? And people don't like the answer I give. I say the King James. I had one guy get really, really upset with me. Several years later, he came back to me and said, I need to apologize to you and ask your forgiveness for what I did. But the point is this. I don't care what version we're talking about. It is incumbent upon the parents to teach their children the Word of God.
Yes.
I didn't say the youth pastor or the Sunday school teacher. I said the parents. It really is. Lois and Eunice didn't didn't look to the rabbi in the synagogue or to prophets like John the Baptist to instruct her son. She did it. We have to have the same attitude. One of the reasons I fear that so many young people lose interest in this book and never seem to have any grasp of it is because they don't have anybody at home truly trying to instruct them. It's needed. It's needed. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This Ethiopian would have never come to Christ had a man not been prompted by the Holy Spirit of God. But you don't get prompted by the Holy Spirit of God if you are void of his word. This book is not a part of your life. The Holy Spirit is limited in what he will do in your heart and mind. It is just the reality. Because often, if not most of the time, he works through Scripture to bring conviction and encouragement and understanding. I'm not just talking about understanding the nuances of this book. I'm talking about understanding marriage, understanding career, understanding education, understanding science. I've gotten into a guy who passed away a few years ago, passed away in his 90s, Dr. John Whitcomb, a Princeton grad who was an atheist. His father was on the general staff of Patton during World War II. All of his fathers, or grandfathers, grandparents were high-ranking military officers. He was set to go to the Army Academy, but his eyesight kept him from it, so he ended up having to go second choice, had to go to Princeton of all places, you know, highly educated. That man was led to Christ by a missionary at Princeton in 1939. Fought in World War II, had a good enough vision to be part of a field artillery unit, Battle of the Bulge, all these things. That man has such brilliance. He and Henry Morse, Creation Research out in California, he and Dr. Morse wrote the first book that was used to educate believers about creation science. Where did he get that understanding? When he got saved, this became the dominant book of his life. He ended up being a professor at Winona Lake, Indiana, the seminary there. I can't think of the name of the seminary at Winona Lake. 39 years, just a brilliant mind. But because of this, and his burden for the lost, burden for the students at Princeton University, burden for this country, was because of this book. It has revolutionized his life. And that's what you see with Philip. And Philip's life was changed. So with this man, Philip, you see an obedient heart, a compassionate heart, a fervent heart, an understanding heart, because as this man was reading Isaiah, he's a lost man. He doesn't understand it. And the Bible tells us that God used Philip to open his understanding. God used Philip to begin to explain what Isaiah 53 was all about and who Isaiah 53 was speaking of. And he preached to him Jesus. That's what it says in verse 35. He began at that scripture there in Isaiah 53 and preached Jesus to this man. So what happened? Last point tonight. The eunuch had a converted heart. This man, Philip, who had an obedient, compassionate, fervent, and understanding heart, was used of God to bring this man, the eunuch, to have a converted heart. Look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, key phrase in this passage is found in the beginning of verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart. Again, I had some people get upset with me and leave the church because I made reference to this in the message. But let's just be honest, in many of the modern versions, you will not find that phrase. And if you do not find that phrase, then the only conclusion you can come to is baptismal regeneration. It's just the reality. And you've got to face that, you know, when you look at versions of the Bible. It's just the reality. If thou believest, thou mayest. What's hindering me from being baptized? First, you got to believe. Just remember the words of Acts 16:31, the jailer to Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a matter of the heart. And in this phrase, Philip says to the Ethiopian, you have to believe with all your heart. In other words, it has to be genuine. It has to be real. It has to be sincerity before a holy God. You've got to come into agreement with God that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, that he really was wounded for your transgressions and he was bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace was upon him. And with his stripes, you will be healed. He will forgive you. He will save you if you'll believe on the one that God sent. In Romans 10:10, it says this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But it has to begin in the heart. There has to be sincerity there. It has to be real. So listen, Philip to the Ethiopian, if you'll believe with all your heart, you can get baptized. You can get baptized. Now, several weeks ago, we have about four or five children that are, praise the Lord for this, that they want to get baptized. And so I've been going to homes or here at the church meeting with different children, and I think the first to get baptized is going to be on the 23rd of this month. And by the way, a credit to the parents that they've helped their children come into proper understanding of what real salvation is and what baptism is not. But I thought to myself, I want to make sure that I don't mess up what the parents have said. I want to make sure that I am explaining correctly baptism to these children. And I guess the Holy Spirit just directed me to John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, where it talks about John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And in that statement of those verses, in verse 31, in John 1, it says this. And it's John the Baptist speaking. It says, and I knew him not. And I knew him not, talking about Jesus. I knew Jesus not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now here's John, and he's Jesus' first cousin. They're only 6 months apart. And I said to some of those kids, listen, they were first cousins, but they really didn't know each other. Just practical reasons. Jesus lived in the far reaches of northern Israel in Nazareth, and John lived in southern Israel near Jerusalem and spent a lot of his time out loaning it in the desert. That's where he got most of his training from God, out in the desert. So they really didn't know each other. And that, you know, that's not a strange thing. My kids have buku tons of first cousins in Idaho, Oregon, Colorado, Florida, Tennessee, Georgia, you name it. They just ain't anywhere near here. And my four children know some of their first cousins, but a lot of them, they really don't know them. And I'm not happy about that. I'm just this way, man. I would love to have my family together. All my all my nieces and nephews and my siblings. We're close, but just we're in, you know, different areas of the country. And just there's, when you live that far away, you're just not going to be real close to them. So that's the case with Jesus and John the Baptist. And so when you read that phrase, "I knew him not," there's a practical side to that. John is just admitting to everybody, you know that one I just said, "Behold the Lamb of God"? I know some of you think, you know, that he's my first cousin, but I really don't know him. I mean, he's lived there. I've lived down here. We've never spent much time together. That's the reality. I don't know him, but I do know why God sent me here to baptize him. That he, Jesus, should be made manifest, should be made known. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. My whole purpose in baptizing is for this one singular moment, to take that man that I just declared to you to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, to make him known to Israel. Did Jesus have to have sins taken away? No, that's not why he was baptized. But Jesus did need to be made known to Israel. So I said to those children, when you stand in these baptistry waters, it's not taking away your sin. That's already happened. You are going to say to family members that come to see this and to a church family and to strangers that I just want you to know that I know him. And I'm letting you know that I know him. So think about what Philip said. What is hindering me from making people know that I now believe in Jesus? What's hindering me? And that's what baptism does. It makes people known of whom you believe and who you trust. Okay, hey, Ethiopian eunuch, you can get baptized, but let's not get the cart before the horse. First, you got to believe with all your heart. You got to put your trust in him. Then if you have, you can get baptized. And so what happened? The Ethiopian eunuch says, "I believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the one that I wasn't allowed to go and worship him in full splendor in Jerusalem because I'm a eunuch. I'm not allowed to enter into the congregation of the Lord. That man has made a way for me to come into his presence and into his family. I may never be able to enter into that physical temple in Jerusalem, but I am now before the presence of God. I'm in the heavenlies. I'm now saved. And I want people to know it, so I want to know, can I get baptized?" You say, I thought if baptism is to make people known that they're a follower of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, they have to do it in front of people. He is a politician. He is part of a royal household. He is part of a political system, a person in leadership. Do you not think he had an entourage with him? Now, it says while he was in the chariot, he was sitting, reading. Now, unless you were like my home pastor who, you know, with thousands of people, did a lot of visiting, and he got into this habit of trying to do two things at the same time. So as he drove around Canton, Ohio, he would take books and read. This was back in the 50s and 60s. He would go around town driving and reading, kind of like people do with their cell phones now. Well, he got in an accident, and that kind of cured him of that. But that's what he used to do. So I don't recommend that. So maybe the Ethiopian eunuch is driving his own chariot, but I doubt it. He's the secretary of the treasury of a great nation. Candace, by the way, was a title, not a real name. There were many Candaces, and they were powerful women. They thwarted the Roman army in 332 BC from entering into Ethiopian territory. They thwarted the Emperor Alexander. So they were pretty powerful women. So he serves in this capacity. So you can imagine he had his own personal secretaries. He had his own drivers. He had his own bodyguard. There were probably several people with him. And when he got baptized, you know what? To all those with government affiliation, he just declared himself, "I'm a child of God. And I want you to know it." And then he headed back down to Ethiopia. And there was a time where Ethiopia was considered a Christian nation. I wonder where God to start. Ooh, I think I know.
Lord, yes.
I think in large part, and I'm sure eventually one of the apostles made it into that region, but I bet any money that this man had a great influence of beginning to influence those in the royal circles and in the capital city and help bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All because one man decided to have an obedient heart. When God says, get up and go, he got up and went. He chose to be compassionate toward a man that most people, as a Jew, would not have given the guy at the time of day. He had a fervent heart and didn't say, well, I'll get around to witnessing to him. Next time you bring him up to Jerusalem, I'll witness to him then. And he could fluently, clearly express the gospel message because he himself was a student of God's word. So he had understanding and could share with that man. Be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you. There have been times I've been slammed, if you will, out telling people about Jesus, people posing questions to me that I had no answer for. It's embarrassing. But I praise the Lord, he's convicted me enough to say, instead of chickening out and saying, I'm not doing that anymore, why don't you go back and find the answer so the next time you come across someone that pulls a question on you that you have not diligently studied, why don't you go back home and diligently study it so the next time you can give an answer? We need to be people of understanding. God used Philip. Now, here's an amazing thing. We close tonight with this. I know I said I was closing a long time ago. I'm just doing what Paul did. You know, finally, my brethren, I only have five more of the finallys to go. You notice in verse 40, it talks about how the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And then it says that Philip himself, he went to Azotus and to all the cities, and he just preached, just started preaching, all the way back to his hometown. So we met Philip in Acts chapter 6. He is a servant, a prototype deacon, forerunner of the deacons. Chapter 8, he gets stirred about preaching and witnessing and literally holds a revival campaign that sees thousands saved. And then through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he goes to one man and wins that black man to Christ. And after that, the next time we see Philip mentioned in Scripture, the only other time is Acts 21:8. It says, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. He was one of those original guys back in chapter 6, one of those deacons there in the first church. And now, man, he has his own evangelistic ministry. He is Philip, not the deacon, not just Philip the witness. He is Philip the evangelist, and just plowing rows for Jesus Christ. Great man, but a man that was obedient, a man that was compassionate, a man that loved the Savior. God used him. I like that chapter. I'm going to preach that one again next week. Now, I preach it the week after that also, except we have Bible school and I can't. Maybe I'll preach all this to the kids in Bible school. No, probably not. That probably won't go well. All right, let's go ahead and take a real quick look. It's about 5 after 8, so just a quick look. And if you need to leave right after this, that's fine. Let me just give you these names that I don't think, of course, this is the missionary portion of our prayer list, but I don't think the following names are listed in the regular physical prayer list that we give out. We gave out last week. Gary George. Now, this is Nick George's dad. I don't think he's listed, and he is in a very bad shape right now. So there's a possibility he may not survive much longer. Bob Bennett, this is Ashley's dad. And Mr. Bennett is a good man, godly man. And he, my own fault, I've not listed him in the physical list, but he is suffering badly. So pray for him. Of course, pray for Ashley. I know it has to be a great grief to her and Madison and others just watching him suffer. John Conley, that's my nephew. He's also not in the prayer list. He had cancer surgery last Friday and did well. They think they got all the cancer. They removed one of his kidneys. They think they got it all. My sister Jill had her second cancer surgery yesterday, and now they're trying to get information back on some of the tests to see if the cancer has spread into her liver. Thankfully, it has not gone to the places that normally this type of cancer is associated with, so maybe that in the liver is not cancer, we're hoping. And then Rick Dial, I think he is on the prayer list. I just mentioned him. We'll just keep mentioning him because he's going to face surgery after surgery after surgery. He's going to have a long, long haul. And the main thing, as Grant ministers to his son-in-law, is Rick is not saved. And so the hope is that God will just open the door for him to be receptive to the gospel, to be receptive to the gospel. So if there's any other prayer requests, of course, like I said, this is the missionary list, but if you have any extra prayer requests or any updates on anybody, you can go ahead and do that this time. Anything at all? Brother Ferris?
So David's family, D-I-N-G-E-S-S, is my mother's sister, my aunt in Kentucky. She's 90 years old, going to be passing away, waiting for a phone call any hour to be tonight in the next couple of days. She's in her last hours.
Is that like an aunt or?
It's my aunt.
Okay.
I'm going to be going down there, obviously, when this transpires, and enormous family on their side, enormous family there, none of them say.
Okay.
And they let's just say they don't like me around, but let's pray God gives me a compassionate heart, a great heart.
All right, we'll pray that way for Brother Mike's family, Dingus family there in Kentucky. Anyone else? Anyone else? Please be in prayer for VBS. It's a busy week, and there's been a lot of activity already. Don's been here the last couple of days working with Paul, and I don't know how you stand that, but he's so I don't know how late you were here last night. I know you were here pretty late. So just a lot of things going on. So pray for the work that's going on. Of course, pray for the week itself, that God would use it in a great way. All right, well, we always do this. If you would like to stay in prayer, you're welcome to do that. If you need to leave, you go ahead and do what you need to do. But we'll go to prayer at this time.